Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. John the Baptist had been put in prison by Herod, most unjustly. It was absolutely necessary so as to what we would call clear the decks so the Lord Jesus Christ could come. He was the forerunner. In prison, like many a man, he felt very despondent, I have no doubt. You know, when the great reformer Huss was put in prison in Bohemia, he was left in a slimy cell of green muck for 6 months, and during that time it said that he cried much of the time. He stood bravely for the Lord, very bravely indeed, against Pope John the 23rd. The last pope was another Pope John the 23rd, the last one who was that, and also against the whole of the hierarchy of Rome at the Council of Huss. And yet in prison he suffered from dreadful despondency, feeling he'd wasted his life. Now, there is in John something very wonderful. Jesus calls him a burning and a shining light. His doctrine burnt and his witness shone. Furthermore, John, he said, "What went ye out for to see?" said Jesus to the multitudes around him. "Did you go out to see a man in soft clothing, a reed shaken with the wind?" He said John was a powerful character. John was clothed in camel's hair and he ate locusts and wild honey. You know how they eat locusts? They catch them and cook them in clay and then roll them, and the legs and all the outside armor comes off and they're edible. That's how they eat them, like they eat hedgehogs, gypsies and that do. Well, now, what he's saying here is that John was a powerful, strong character who bowed to no man. And he says he was the greater than all the prophets. But he said, whoever's in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if you're in God's kingdom, you're greater than him. Now, at the end, Jesus pointed out that John lived by violence. His message was violent. His person was violent, his life was violent, and his death was violent. And he said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what he's saying there is two things, and you've got to decide what he's meaning, because two different explanations of this are given. You will find all modern Bibles, roughly speaking, either translate it by this, or they said, the kingdom of heaven goes forward eagerly, and eager people rush to possess it. Well, now, which did he mean? If he meant the kingdom of heaven goes forward eagerly, he was meaning all around what I'm doing, the dead are raised, the deaf hear, the blind and the lame and the dumb, they're all being moved forward, and the crowds are gathering, and the kingdom of heaven moves forward apace. That way of being what he meant. In which case he's saying that every violent or every eager person presses into the kingdom of heaven. The word literally is seizes it like a wolf seizes a lamb. He grabs it like a man who's stealing seizes a handbag off the person they're passing. It's not quite so common here, but if you go abroad, you hang on to your handbag if you're a lady, because they even ride up alongside you in a motorbike. It starts in Spain, it goes right through North Africa and everything, and suddenly pull the handbag off your shoulder and leave you dragged on the road while they rush off with it. The fact is that that's how the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, goes forward, like this violence. But if you look at the next words he's saying here, he says that we piped to this generation and they haven't danced. We've mourned to them and they haven't mourned. We've played funerals and the children just don't do it. They won't mourn with us, which is their favourite game, playing funerals, and they won't dance, which is their favourite game of dancing for the children. So he's saying that this generation isn't showing any eagerness at all. In which case, what he's meaning is that the kingdom of heaven, you see, it's an ordinary passive, as we call it, the verb, and it could be taken either way. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is illustrated by John, who tackled it violently. He tackled it like a man tackling a fortress tackles it. Now, have you ever read The Siege of Badajoz in Spain? And when Wellesley gathered his army in front of it, he could not pierce the walls, and the French were holding it alongside the Spaniards. And what he did was finally, with cannon, blasted a corner of it and got a hole. And they then put a glacis there, that is a slope, and the men had to fight their way up the glacis, and there was time to put in what they call brise. There was the swords that stick up, and they put in these poles across, and the whole thing was most difficult, bristling with difficulties. And Wellesley one evening called for a forlorn hope, and they went in and attacked it, and practically every one of that lost their lives, but they got in. They got into the fortress. Now, the truth of the matter is this. You getting into the kingdom of heaven is like that forlorn hope getting into Badajoz that night. It cannot be done without much loss to yourself. You're going to lose the very shirt torn off your back. You're going to lose everything you've got in it. You're going to lose, said Jesus, family, friends, and all you've got. You can either withdraw and go with the world and have peace. I am sure that you'd get peace if you withdrew from Jesus. I'm sure the devil would grant your wishes if you would only leave him alone. But if you follow after Jesus, you will have trouble. Trouble galore. But the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. So by force you will win through, and you will become very, very rich beyond all dreams of earth, and very, very happy. You will possess Jesus personally. You will be a member of the kingdom of heaven. You will be joined to the Lord Jesus forever and ever. You will live in the eternal kingdom of our God. Now that is what is being said. Therefore you can choose. Either you're brave here and you go through with it and then win the kingdom, or you can have what this world offers, its yachts and its homes, its money and its learning, its way of thinking, and that is what men get here. The whole way is set on that. Power, prestige, comforts, and they buy them with money. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment about this verse. First of all, this is the most misunderstood verse in all the Bible. Christians misunderstand it. When Jesus came to leave that night for the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy it." And Peter said, "Lord, we've got two swords here." I always thought Jesus must have smiled at that remark, because it was so misunderstanding of what he meant. Jesus said, "It suffices," and went. And Peter cut off Malchus, the servant of the high priest's ear, with one of his swords. And the Lord Jesus touched the ear and put it back on again. He didn't mean anything about fighting bloodily with swords. But it's often taken that way. There is a whole theology of liberation. Were I to cross the globe, which takes it that way, that what our job is as Christians is to teach the dispossessed to fight those who dispossess them, and to teach those who have nothing to fight to get their own off the owners of the plantations and the mills and the factories and everything else, to fight for their rights. Well, I'm sure that's not what the Lord Jesus meant. He didn't mean we've got to take men and get them battling with each other. He came, he said to bring a sword, not peace, but he didn't mean that sort of a sword. What he's done is this. He's offering this verse so that everybody who is foolish will stumble over it, and every wise person will understand it and reach heaven by it. You can either make a mess of your life through this verse, or you can understand it, like much of the Bible, which the ignorant and the unlearned wrest to their own destruction, said Peter, talking of Paul's epistles. And it's worth understanding it. What is God meaning to tell us by this verse? Well, what he's meaning is, look at John. John's father was old, and his mother, and no doubt they died young. John, who was a priest by birth, didn't then go into the priesthood like the others and get a comfortable job in the temple with the thousands of priests who were in the temple at that stage. Instead, he went off into the wilderness, pressed by the word of God, like Ezekiel we read of, the son of Buzi, and the word of the God came upon him and pressed him and worried him and fought with him until he gave way. Now what God wants from you and from me is that holy violence that will leave everything behind and go and live for him. That is the violence that he's talking about. What way does this violence come? Well, I want to tell you next what is the true meaning of this verse, because I said our nation misunderstands it. But before I tell you the true meaning, I want you to see something else. All false religion runs on peace. It worries me that this building is so luxuriously got up. We need to use it for all sorts of things, not just for sitting comfortably in. And the truth of the matter is this, that wherever you see false religion, it goes in silver slippers, and it loves plaudits of men, and people saying, oh, how holy you are, oh, how good you are, oh, how gentle you are, oh, how learned you are. That's what false religion goes on. It goes on smoothness, smooth talking, smooth arguing, whereas the reality goes on a very rough, plain and ordinary approach. You see, Jude, if you read that little thing for the prayer day, he sat down to write about the common salvation, meaning the salvation we all share. But he said when he looked around him, he had to sit down and write some very plain home truths about some wicked men who were getting into the church and doing great damage. Now, you'll find, once you get involved in the gospel, you're in one sense, with a very rough group. It, all that niceness has gone. All that feeling of comfort zone is left behind. And you're out in the waves alone, struggling to get through. And struggle you will. You won't get off with it. You're not the only one who's going to get there easily. Everyone has had to struggle. I read of a man that when Wesley preached in the south of England, he was converted. And he went home and told his wife, and his wife said she'd divorce him immediately. And our women couldn't divorce in those days, but she left him utterly. And she made his life during that 3 weeks before she left such a misery that he said later he walked along the top of the cliffs near Poole and thought of throwing himself off many times because he had such a rough passage of his own family. But he came to be a very fine Christian and to see many, and God brought him through to peace. You're fighting your way through a storm. Ahead of you lies harbour. Stick to it. Stick to it. Keep the lamps alight on your boat that others may see where you're going. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. That where the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, I want to tell you the real meaning of this. It's not like that they think. It means this. You have enemies and you've got to fight them to get into heaven. The first and principal enemy you have is yourself. First of all, yourself is very proud and doesn't give way in a hurry and doesn't intend to follow God. Some of you does, some of you does not. And the proud old man who is in you will fight tooth and nail to keep you from getting near Christ. He doesn't mind if you become a Muslim. He wouldn't mind if you became a bomber among Muslims. You see, when you look at Muslim bombers, all they're trying to do is two things. One, they get a big payout for their family, and if their family is very poor, that's a huge matter. And the second and even bigger matter to them is, in the Quran, only martyrs can be sure of heaven beside Muhammad himself. No one else can be certain of heaven. You talk to a Roman Catholic about heaven, and you'll find they very quickly tell you it's a heresy to say that you know you're going to heaven. It's very wrong to say you know you're going to heaven. I've had them say it to me many times. Now, so do Muslims. They say, how can you know you're going to heaven? How can you be sure you're going there? Well, by violence. Because I fight my old man. I fight myself. I hate myself in one sense. And whoever doesn't hate himself, Jesus said, will never get to heaven. So there's half of you you must hate and loathe and despise and not want anything to do with. That's the first part of this violence. The next part is you're fighting the world. Not just your flesh, but the world around. Now the world is highly appealing. The world is much wiser than we are. Jesus said the children of this generation are in their generation wiser than the children of light in their generation. And when it comes to eternal things, they're pure fools. They're idiots to throw away eternity of bliss in return for a few hours of doing their own sinful thing. But that's what they're at, and you're fighting that. It's in you because it's in your home through a television. It's in you because you were brought up in it. It's in you because it's all around you, on hoardings, in books, in films, in placards, anything that you see, all the shops are full of it. All the libraries are full of it. I spoke to a librarian who said, if you could see the filthy books I have to hand out in this library, you would be ashamed. And that was said to me by a librarian who wasn't a Christian. She said, I hate giving out the books that people borrow from this library. And I said, oh, they borrow many. She said, they're most of the books we get, we issue are dirty, nasty books. The world has a tremendous hold. And it's a hold on you. And it'll get you by your heels and pull you backward into hell with it. The world intends to go there. This world has nothing good said about it by God. And if you go the way of this world and let it pull you, nothing good will ever come of your life. You may prosper as you like, and you'll die without God. Now, that's the second thing. There's the flesh, ourselves, there's the world, there's the devil. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He will make you shake in your shoes. He who don't know that he's got a chain on, and God's got the other end of the chain, and he can pull him off any time he wants. He's nothing more than God's sheepdog to drive you back into the way of holiness, to drive you back into the way of eternal life, to make your life so uncomfortable when you leave that you prefer to be back among the flock. That's what the devil is used for by God, but the devil is a real opposition. He's clad in armor of tremendous skill and subtlety. He's subtle. He fights not by ordinary means, but by subtle and clever and difficult and hidden means. He summed you up ages ago. He takes one look at you, and he's been dealing with millions and millions of men over millions and millions of people who have approached him. And what he does is he looks at you, and with one look he can sum you up. And he knows your weaknesses, he knows everything about you, and he gets to work on you. You've got the devil, and he's fighting you, and the flesh and blood cannot win that campaign. This is what I say that's behind Islam. Behind Islam is something devilish. It denies the cross. It denies the death of our Lord Jesus for sin. It denies the person of our Lord Jesus as the Son of God. It expressly denies these things. It denies everything to do with salvation. It denies that the Bible is trustworthy. And one of their great beliefs is that the Bible is not trustworthy. It denies everything that would save a man. And it makes sin easy. A man may have four wives. A man may have as many or more women as he'll take. That is a sort of soldier's religion, but it's not God's religion. Now you see, you've got to face the fact that the devil is very subtle, and he knows how to make false ways of salvation. He knows how to make green-looking bypaths, which look much finer than the actual road ahead. You've got to watch it. Because your brain isn't equal to the devil's, only Christ is able to answer him, and that's needed. And then you've got not only the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you've got your own time to fight. You see, time weakens us. I feel in my own body, year by year, I have less than I did the year before. And the reason is time and age, the weakness of the flesh. God means you to fight your way through every stage of life. It says in the Bible, young men, you are strong. It says in the Bible that all of us have our own strengths, but the one thing to get grasped is this, that you're fighting time. Many a man says, when I'm older, when I've had my fun, then I'll get down to seizing the kingdom of God. Not at all. You know, give him the best of the years. Give him the years that you would long to keep for yourself. Give him the best of the hours. Give him the hours you'd love to spend in bed for yourself. Give him the best of your food. You know, I was saying it this morning, but I say it again. I was reading this week that a Nigerian Anglican bishop was saying in Jos, which is central in Nigeria, that there is much misreporting going on of what is actually going on in Nigeria. He said the Muslims are on the warpath, the Christians have done very, very little fighting against them, the deaths are on the Christian side, and the Muslims are fighting because, not land like it said, nor because of shops and tribe, but because, he said, well, the bishop put it like this. Some 20 years ago, he said, when we had white people here as missionaries, we didn't make that much progress among Muslims, but then they left, and it was left to us. And he said, every member of the Church of England in Nigeria is naturally an evangelist. He said, they can't help talking about the gospel. And he said, we've seen Muslims won, not in tens nor hundreds, nor even thousands, but in tens of thousands. He said, in the last few years, we've gone from having one diocese in the north to having 49. And he said the churches are just gathering apace, and the Muslims are on the warpath as they see their people leaving. So you see, time is your enemy. Get hold of time by the forelock and make it bow to God. You are fighting a battle, an extreme battle, a battle with no let up anywhere, night and day, hour after hour, until the flesh wearies. Oh, how much you need to understand the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. He'll grab it, and the violent take it by force, like you storm a castle. Amen.